Open up to the book of Acts. Let me share some scripture with you. First, Acts 1. Acts 1 to set up Pentecost. Acts 1, just reading a couple verses, and then we'll skip back to Acts 2, where we talk about specifically Pentecost. Acts 1, beginning with verse 3. After his suffering, referring to Jesus' suffering, he presented himself to them, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So Jesus spent 40 days after his resurrection speaking and teaching, trying to help them to understand as clearly as he could the principles of the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised." Now, that's very, very significant, because most of us would commonly refer, if asked, what was the last command of Jesus before he ascended? And most everyone would say that his last command was to go into all the world, to make disciples. But that wasn't his last command. His last command was to wait for the gift the Father had promised. Why is that so, so significant, folks? We have to understand that if we do not receive the gift the Father has promised, then we will be going out to try to make disciples in our own strength. We'll be trying to live the Christian life in our own strength. But he said, wait. Wait till you receive the gift the Father has promised. And what is that gift? The gift my Father's promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Last command of Jesus: wait, wait till you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for it is the gift of the Holy Spirit that will empower your life, that will enable you then to be able to live the life for which you were created, the life for which you were redeemed, the life for which you are called to live. Now let's go over to chapter 2. What happened in the remainder of chapter 1 is Jesus was ascended into heaven. He reigns at the right hand of his Father, and then the disciples kind of gathered together, and they were concerned about the work, and they didn't understand the work. They weren't sure what was going to happen, but they replaced Judas, who had hung himself. And then in chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. The word there might be tornado. And if there have been devastating tornadoes this week throughout Texas, I think 16 of them. And if you saw some of the pictures, let's lift them up in prayer. Let's see what we can do to minister to those in Texas. But whole communities literally wiped out, and people saying, "We heard that which sounded like a train coming through the middle of our house." Well, it was a sound like a train coming through the middle of the community here. They saw what seemed to be then tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Now understand, it's Pentecost. It is a harvest festival, a harvest holy day for the Jews. And there are people who have come from many, many different areas, many different countries, to celebrate the harvest festival, to celebrate Pentecost. Verse 7, utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native languages? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, maybe, Egypt, and parts of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism." Cretans, Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. It's interesting that the miracle there was not the speaking in tongues. It was not so much that they could understand them. Luke, the writer of Acts here, Luke the historian, Luke the doctor, he records 15 different groups of people who heard in their own language. And what is the great miracle? What did they hear? They heard people speaking. Who were the people? The Galileans. They heard them speaking about the wonders of God. I wish at this point Luke would have elucidated. I wonder what the wonders of God that they heard were. But they heard about the wonders of God. Did it relate to creation? Did it relate to Israel's history? Did it relate to the Exodus? Did it relate to how God had formed out of nothing, how he had formed a nation, a people unto himself? What were the great wonders of God? Were they the healings, the miracles, the signs and the wonders that Jesus performed? Were they of Jesus' death and his resurrection? I don't know what the wonders of God that were spoken about, but what the people heard were people speaking in their very tongue, in their language, about the wonders of God. And not, there was just a bewilderment over the sound, a bewilderment over the sight of the flames of fire, a bewilderment over people speaking in tongues. And there was some confusion. There was some misunderstandings. Some said, I think they're drunk with wine. Well, we're going to go on and look, because what I want to focus in on is, just like I said, one symbol of the Holy Spirit. And that symbol is simply the symbol of the fire there, although we could talk about the dove and we could talk about the wind. But in the fire has the power to change things. Fire has the power to change things. Pentecost was symbolized by fire, for fire changes things. Fire can consume a landscape. You know, over the last month, you have a good wind, you burn your garbage, you get a good wind going, and you can find out very quickly that a spark can catch the woods on fire and change the landscape very quickly in some areas. I see a couple people smiling in the congregation. I'm not going to point them out right now. It looks like that they've had the Susan Seth experience, because Susan burned garbage one day and changed the landscape of about 5 acres of land around our house when we were living in Boyers in the early 80s. So I think a few of you maybe have had that experience. A fire can change the landscape very quickly. A fire can melt things, and that which has become hard, it can liquefy. A fire can take and it can melt something so that the purities come to the surface and can be removed. Fire is a great symbol of Pentecost. Why? Because Pentecost is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit changes things. Now, I started out in my message just talking about Peter, but I'll go from Peter to kind of the whole church, that early church, to say that Pentecost, or the Holy Spirit, changed Peter. And that's what I want to talk, because what I want to give you just a hint of from the book of Acts is that just as the Holy Spirit changed Peter, change people's lives, the Holy Spirit is there to change your life. So let's take a look. I have 6 points here in the midst of the sermon. First thing that was changed in Peter, there became a holy boldness to speak out. Acts 2:14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. He stood up. There was in Peter now, Peter who, yes, is impulsive. Peter, who has shown himself to be rather unbalanced. Peter, who's rather overly enthusiastic, but not always for the right things. Now we find a very different Peter. Peter had a holy boldness. Peter is speaking, but he's speaking much more than just words. There are fire in his words. It is like a fire with a good wind going through dried leaves. It consumes all. In boldness he stood. He raised his voice. He addressed a tough crowd. These are the very people that had crucified Jesus. And after a short time, he challenged them to repent and be baptized. And the scripture tells us there were 3,000 added to the church that day. Now, if you skip through, and then I'll come back to Acts 2. But if you skip over to chapter 4, you see that Peter and John were arrested because of their boldness, because of their speaking out. They were brought in before the Sanhedrin. They were arrested. They were imprisoned. Now, I want you to go to chapter 4, verse 19. But Peter and John replied, this is after they were told by the Sanhedrin they were to stop speaking the name of Jesus. Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking what we have seen and heard. We can't help speaking what we have seen and heard. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen or heard. Something is going on here in Peter and John's life. There is a new boldness. We can't hold back now. What is the difference? It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. As they've been filled with the Spirit of God, now there is a boldness within them. Now I want you to skip on down to verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And what did they say? They said that they were supposed to quit speaking in the name of Jesus. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Now enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And then in the next verse 30, it says, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. I truly believe it is God's desire to give us his Spirit that we would be bold, that we would be enabled to speak truth, even when truth is misunderstood and will bring us under the accusation of a world who does not understand. Last week I spoke against the redefinition of marriage in our society. There was some backlash, but that is expected when we're bold for that which God proclaims. I had the honor of speaking Friday and kind of being the spokesperson to pull together a rally at French Creek Council headquarters of the Boy Scouts for this region. And at that rally together, we spoke against changes that are being proposed to the Boy Scouts. Pray for the Boy Scouts this week. They have a very, very critical decision to make on Thursday about membership within Scouting. It's a critical time for them. It's a critical time for our culture. And we need to have a holy boldness to stand for truth, to speak out in the midst of confusion when people do not understand. Understand this, that it says they ask for boldness, and then they said, Lord, stretch out your hand that there might be healings, that there might be signs and wonders. There will be no signs and wonders if there is no boldness. Boldness comes first, and then the signs and the wonders will follow. We need to be asking God for a holy boldness, that we would stand for His truth. The Spirit came in Peter. The Spirit enabled him to be bold. And the Spirit of God then was unleashed through the boldness. Let's go on to my second point. The Holy Spirit also gave Peter profound insight into the Scriptures. Let's go back to chapter 2, where we left off in chapter 2. Not going to read it all. But I just want you to see that, you know, and understand, we're talking fishermen here. Okay? Peter is a fisherman. In I think it's chapter 4, verse 13, we had reference to the Peter and John as being ordinary, unschooled men. Okay? So now we have ordinary, unschooled fishermen. All of a sudden, no reference to them going to theology school. They didn't attend rabbinical school. But now all of a sudden they have a profound insight into the Scriptures. And so back in chapter 2, he says, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. That's verse 15, 16. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. All of a sudden they have an insight into Scripture, and they can explain what Joel was saying hundreds of years earlier. If you skip on over to verse 25, then they refer, and David said about him. And they begin to say, okay, this is what David said. I want you to know that God gives us the Holy Spirit so that we would have insight into the words of God, so that we could communicate the words of God. God gave to Peter His Spirit so that Peter could teach others. God gives to us His Spirit so we can have insight into His Word so that we can teach others. How's that possible? Well, we'll put up on screen John 14, 25 and 26, where it says, all this I have spoken while still with you. Okay, Jesus saying, I've spoken about this. I've tried to make it as clear as I possibly can. Jesus says that the advocate, some say the counselor, some would even say the helper or the teacher, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Jesus gave to us His Spirit so that we could have insight into the Scriptures, to remind us of everything that Jesus said, and not only what Jesus said, but to put it together. We saw an expression of insight into the Scriptures this morning as it came through a Rhema word through Marty Wagner. Sorry, Marty, to include you in. You weren't in the notes earlier, but you are now. Because God spoke to her through the Spirit, understanding the Scriptures, and said, folks, we need to be very, very careful that we don't lose that which we have been entrusted, that which we have been given. We need to work to protect, to preserve, to grow. Do you ever desire to have a greater insight into Scriptures? Just understand there's a direct correlation between an insight of Scriptures and the filling of God's Spirit in your life. Number 3, Peter not only became an amazing, having amazing insight into the scripture, but he became a powerful apologist. Now, what's an apologist? It's kind of from the Latin, and the word apology means simply to not apologize for doing wrong, but it's giving a defense for what you've done. Okay? So the apology isn't a defense. And so he was able to give a defense for the faith. And that's what he ended up doing. Look at verse 32. Fellow Israel, or verse 22. Chapter 2, 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man credited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through them. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan for knowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Then he said, David said about him, skipping on down from what David said about him, then he talks about, in verse 31, the resurrection of Jesus, the 32, God raised Jesus to life. 33, God exalted Jesus. Exalted to the right hand of God, he was received by the Father. The promised Holy Spirit was poured out, what you now see and hear. So, what's an apologist do? The apologist understands where people are, accepts them for where they are, and helps them to get to where they need to go. I truly believe God has given us his spirit so that we would have discernment to understand where people are, accepting them where they are, knowing that God doesn't want them to stay where they are, and then walking with them and unfolding what they believe so that they might see the error in their belief system. And so that they might come to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And that's what Peter did. He took them where they were at. He understood where they were at. He helped to unpackage what they had seen, what they had experienced. He helped them to see the error of their ways. And he helped them to come to the point of understanding who Jesus Christ was. And many came to believe that day. I believe that the Spirit of God has been given to us, not only so that we would have insight into Scripture, but so that we would be powerful apologists, that we would be defenders of the faith, and that we could help people and take them from where they are to where God wants them to go. And that's what Peter did. And how did he do it? He did it by the power of the Spirit of God in his life. Number four, we're at chapter 3 now. You may know the story. One day, Peter and John went off to pray. They met a lame man on the way. It was a lame man that had been set there at the temple gates day after day after day after day for years. He was crippled, and they set him there so that he could beg for his living. And Peter and John, they saw immediately, there was a discernment of God. Oh, where does the discernment of God come? Why can we at times have things in our heads that just aren't evident? It's because of the Spirit of God speaking into us. They immediately saw what his real need was. His real need wasn't alms. It wasn't silver, it wasn't gold, and that was good because they didn't have any. But they saw what his real need was. They discerned by the Spirit. They were moved by the Spirit. What did they have? I think they had compassion. They had compassion. Where does compassion come? Because understand, Peter was a send them away type guy. You know, he was all in favor. When the people needed fed, Peter, send them away. Let them go and get fed on their own. He was a send them away type guy. But no, not he had compassion now, because where did that compassion come from? It came from the very Spirit of Christ that was within him. And he could see his need, but he had more than compassion. If you want to add another point to the sermon, just put a slash beside compassion right in the word faith. He had faith now because the Spirit of God multiplies our faith, and the Spirit of God allows us to see things to be possible that in our flesh, in our rational minds, are impossible. Yeah. And so he had compassion and he had faith, and he says, hey, what I have, I give to you. And what did he have? He had faith in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ could make a difference. And so he reached out and he says, come on, get up. And he got up. And he began to stand and walk and leap and praise God. The Spirit of God is given to us so that we would have the very Spirit of Jesus Christ and the compassion of Christ within us, so that we would see the needs of people and that we would extend to them that which only God can do. Because the Spirit of God enlivens the faith that is within us to see that which in man's eyes is impossible, but in God's eyes is possible. Number 5 in your outline there. In Acts 4:24 through 31, skipped over these verses. This is right after the Sanhedrin, and they're being told not to speak out. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man was miraculously healed, was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They raised their voice. Who is praying here? It's not Peter and John. But when the people heard what was going on, their immediate action was to unite together, and they raised their voices in prayer to God. Skip on down to verse 31, chapter 4, 31. After they prayed, the place was shaken where they were meeting, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I truly believe that the Spirit of God moves us to unite together in prayer. And it is prayer that releases then the power of God into our midst. They heard about the situation. They joined together in prayer. Then the power of God was released. Understand that the Spirit of God has been put within us to call us and unite us together, one with another and one with our Father in heaven, that we would be a people united in prayer. Number 6 in your outline. The Spirit of God formed them together to become one in heart and mind. One in heart and mind. Look at Acts 4:32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. I think we sometimes idealize the early church. And we idealize them by saying, oh, they were all one in heart and mind, and like it was easy. Read the whole New Testament. Read the letters. Read 1 Corinthians. Read about the early church. They were as dysfunctional as dysfunctional. They had issues. They had problems. They had conflict. What was it, though, that brought them together? It was the working of the Holy Spirit in their midst. We want a greater unity in the body of Christ. We want a greater unity in Galloway. Then we have to be joining together in prayer and asking God for that which God would have to do in us. The vision will come from God. And when the Spirit is speaking the same vision into a multitude of different people, then the vision is unified. But when there are a multitude of different people speaking the vision, I guarantee it's probably going to be very conflicted. By the way, just as a footnote, Thursday night is a corporate prayer time. And Thursday night, you're going to have the opportunity to pray over Bishop Stanley Smith, that he would hear from God and that he then could pray over you as a Galloway congregation Thursday evening. So I encourage you, former sanctuary, chapel, Thursday night, 7 o'clock. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. Just note those words. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. And I tie there to be a link between the infilling of the Spirit of God, the baptism of the Spirit, and that they were one in heart and mind and deed. And the grace of God was with them. Well, this flows right into, I already implied, generous is the last one. They shared everything they had. God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. Believe me. This can only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. When they began to sell property, to sell homes, to turn it over to the apostles, no strings attached, to say, take it, feed the needy, provide housing, provide clothes, provide, you know, just provide for the folks that are in need. Believe me, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. So what's my point in summary? Peter was changed. Peter was changed by the Holy Spirit. This group of apostles was changed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has the potential to change us. That we would be more bold in the face of opposition. That we would be given insight into Scripture. That we would be powerful defenders of the faith and take people from where they are to where God wants them to be. That we would have compassion and faith. That we would be united together in prayer so that the Spirit and the power of God could be unleashed. So we would be one heart and one mind. So we would be generous in meeting the needs of others. That's all the fruit and the outworkings of the very Spirit of God. It's possible, folks. It's possible in your own individual life. It is possible in the church. It's possible because of the Holy Spirit. Because the work of the Holy Spirit is to change lives that we would be who God desires us to be. How did all this happen that we've just spoken of this morning? How did it happen? It happened because of Pentecost. It happened because God kept his promise. Said, wait, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you in power. It did not happen in Peter's life because of positive thinking. It did not happen because Peter was put in a better environment. It did not happen because he attended a seminar or a conference. No, it was the Spirit of God unleashed in his life. And how can it happen in our lives today? The answer hasn't changed for the last 2,000 years. Luke 11:13 tells us, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What better day than today, Pentecost Sunday, to ask the Father to fill you with his Spirit so that you can be the person that God desires you to be. Open yourself today to the Holy Spirit, to the Spirit's power, to the Spirit's presence, to the Spirit's transformation. In Europe, you have to pay for refills. You go, whether you call it soda, you call it pop, call it whatever you like. But in Europe, you don't get a free refill. In America, you do. Get a glass, you drink it down, they give you more. Recently, this came to me in a restaurant because I literally thought the gentleman I met with this week, after six glasses of iced tea, was going to float right out of there. Must have been pretty thirsty. And all he had to do was ask. And to be truthful, that waitress, she didn't even ask him a few times. She just came up and filled him up. It hasn't changed, folks. We become spiritually dry in our lives. We become spiritually thirsty in our lives. We come to recognize we're not quite as bold as what we really need to be. I don't have quite the insight that I need into the Scriptures. I don't have the compassion. I don't have the faith that I know I probably should have. At those points of time, when you recognize that there's a spiritual dryness, understand all you have to do is ask. And he'll fill you full and overflowing with his Spirit. There's nothing your Father in heaven wants to do more than to keep his promise and to fill you with his Spirit so that you might be who he created you to be, who he redeemed you to be, who he's calling you to be today. So is there any reason why this day you wouldn't say to the Lord God Almighty, God, I recognize what you have done in Jesus Christ in giving me your salvation. Now this day, baptize me into your Spirit. Fill me fresh and full and overflowing that I might operate in the way that you would have me to operate in this life. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as I share this last quote with you, because it was Dr. Jerry Vine years and years ago that he kind of outlined, and it was a sermon. I don't remember the sermon, but I want to share the thought with you about, you know, that Christians somehow get stuck somewhere between Christmas and Easter. And I don't want you being stuck between Christmas and Easter. You know, we recognize God with us. That's Christmas. God came, he's with us. You know, we recognize in Good Friday, God's for us. He's given us Christ for us, for our salvation, for the forgiveness of sins. In the resurrection, we recognize God's going to, in Christ, come back for us. But unfortunately, a lot of Christians never get to Pentecost. It's one thing for you to recognize God is with us, that God is for us, but there's a big difference, folks, to recognizing God in us. And that's what Pentecost is. A clear recognition today that God is in us, that God's power is unleashed in us, that God desires to reign in us, and greater is the one who reigns in us than the one who reigns out in the world. Will you ask God to fill you with his Spirit today? I invite you, whether in this your seat, whether at this altar rail with me, let's be open to the fresh work of the Spirit that God has for each of us.